When you were a kid, making friends was a little easier than it is now.
Can you be my friend?
It was. Step one, be within a 14-foot radius of another kid. Step two, done. But now you're a full-grown person. All your friends have moved away, or you have, to pursue a career. Or, for whatever reason, you have no friends, which is precisely the case for Samantha here.
Well, wait, I do have some
friends. See? No friends.
No, I do.
Let's get started. Doing stuff you're into is a surefire way to meet people you already have things in common with. Though it can be scary for some of us, especially Samantha, who gets super sweaty when she's nervous. It's pretty gross, actually.
Actually, I'm doing pretty good right now.
You'll be fine. Just don't think about how awkward you're going to be, or the fact that everyone is staring at you because you've been standing in the doorway talking to a voice in your head. You might not hit it off with everyone you talk to, but trying is the only way to find someone you do connect with.
Oh my gosh, I love that. I actually have a friend who's really good at painting turtles too.
It's not a turtle.
Just remember to play it by ear. You don't want to move too fast.
I like you. Let's be friends.
But don't play it too cool either.
We should hang out sometime.
Yeah, maybe when my schedule clears up.
Basically, just be yourself. Making new friends can be intimidating, but what's on the other side is worth the effort. Just remember that friendships aren't found, they're formed. So be patient, present, and the kind of friend you want to have. So good job, Samantha. You did it. I hope this helps. And if you want to add your own steps or swap out some of mine, that's totally fine. Just know that you're going to mess it all up and it won't work. When you were a kid, making friends was a little easier than it is now.
Can you be my friend?
It was. Step one, be within a 14-foot radius of another kid. Step two, done. But now you're a full-grown person. All your friends have moved away, or you have, to pursue a career. Or, for whatever reason, you have no friends, which is precisely the case for Samantha here.
Well, wait, I do have some
friends. See? No friends.
No, I do.
Let's get started. Doing stuff you're into is a surefire way to meet people you already have things in common with. Though it can be scary for some of us, especially Samantha, who gets super sweaty when she's nervous. It's pretty gross, actually.
Actually, I'm doing pretty good right now.
You'll be fine. Just don't think about how awkward you're going to be, or the fact that everyone is staring at you because you've been standing in the doorway talking to a voice in your head. You might not hit it off with everyone you talk to, but trying is the only way to find someone you do connect with.
Oh my gosh, I love that. I actually have a friend who's really good at painting turtles too.
It's not a turtle.
Just remember to play it by ear. You don't want to move too fast.
I like you. Let's be friends.
But don't play it too cool either.
We should hang out sometime.
Yeah, maybe when my schedule clears up.
Basically, just be yourself. Making new friends can be intimidating, but what's on the other side is worth the effort. Just remember that friendships aren't found, they're formed. So be patient, present, and the kind of friend you want to have. So good job, Samantha. You did it. I hope this helps. And if you want to add your own steps or swap out some of mine, that's totally fine. Just know that you're going to mess it all up and it won't work.
Hey guys, let's focus on God's word for the next few moments today. We're in week two of a series we're calling Asking for a Friend, and it's not the phrase you might think it is, where you really want to know something, but you might make a post and say, well, hey, I'd like to know this. I'm just asking for a friend. No, we are literally asking for a friend. And we're doing this series because we're not designed by God to travel through this planet alone. We are meant to have friends. In this series, we're looking at what the Bible says in order to make friends and to be a good friend. Today, we're looking to both ask and hopefully answer this question. How can I care for my friends well? Now, if you came here today and you're looking for peace, for hope, for purpose, for focus in your life, I've got good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I want you to go ahead and open up your Bible app or your paper Bible, if you brought that with you today, to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have the Bible app downloaded into your phone yet, you're going to want that there because it is the best app that you could possibly have in your phone, where you have God's word, you're carrying it around with you all day, and you can look at your Bible, look things up, or just read at any point in time. I love having the Bible app on my phone. If you came in today, you had some notes that were handed to you as you came in. If you did not get some, go ahead and raise your hand. Our auditorium host will come around and just give some notes to you if you did not get any when you came in. They're going to help you know where I'm at in my message today and also help you know when I'm going to be done pretty soon. So We also want to say hi to everybody watching online with us today. Thank you for being in the online house. If you would just let our hosts know that you're there by saying hey, drop a comment, let them know where you're watching from, who you're watching with, they would love to say hey back. So thanks for doing that. So before we get into Romans chapter 12, I want to set this passage up for you. Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Romans, and while he was in Corinth, he wrote chapter 12. It begins a new section of his letter. So chapters 1 through 11, Paul is writing to them, to the Romans, and he's writing about the love of Jesus and who Jesus is and how we can be saved, our finding our salvation in Jesus. Starting in chapter 12, he's now focusing on how we should respond to God's incredible mercy and be transformed and changed by our salvation. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, he's specifically talking about how we should be friends with one another in Christ. It says in verse 9, "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for being here with us today. And God, we just invite you to open our minds, hearts, and spirits to receive what you have for us as we unpack your word and explore this topic of friendship deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of my best friends growing up were my teammates in this thing that I did called Bible Quiz. From the time I was in second grade all the way through high school, I was a Bible quizzer. I wasn't much of a sports person. I didn't play any sports, but I loved to keep my brain active with memorizing God's word and questions about God's word. And so our team, as kids, we would memorize questions and answers, and we would go to quiz meets, and we would compete in answering these questions, and it was just a lot of fun to be able to hang out with my friends. And really, at the time, I didn't know how much I was hiding God's word in my heart, that I could just refer to all these questions and answers that I memorized back then. I like know these things now, and it's amazing. As a teenager, we would memorize actual chapters of the Bible at a time and then go to quiz meets and just be quizzed on questions about the chapters. And really, it was so much fun for me. I don't know, I'm a little bit of a nerd, so I love to study, and especially if it's God's word, like win-win. So one of these quiz meets, we got to go to regionals when I was in eighth grade, and so this was one of those overnight trips where we got to pack it up, stay at a hotel, quiz against other teams that were like on our level. It was just so much fun to do that with my friends, and they were my best friends that were on my team. But we got to do this road trip. I grew up in Indiana, so we're leaving Indiana and we're heading into Illinois. And while we're on this road trip, my coach is driving the church van, like a 15-passenger van that's on its last legs, if you can just picture that with me really quick. And he's telling us a story about another time he had another team of quizzers, and they were driving to a meet like much like the one we were going to. And we were inspired by this story of what happened on their road trip, so we wanted to recreate this event for my coach, but we did not realize how eventful it was about to be. We made some signs and put them up in the van's windows, and as cars drove by, they were laughing, and some of them were just kind of looking at us puzzled, and we were having a good time with it. We were having a really good time with it, and we probably shouldn't have been, but we realized we had just overdone it when we went to pull off of this highway. And there were not one, not two, not three, but four cop cars ready to pull our church van over because the signs that we had up in the window said, "Help, I've been kidnapped." Now, in our defense, as we were just kidding, we had another sign next to those signs that said, "Smile, Jesus loves you." But someone saw the signs, they took it seriously, as they should, and they called the cops. And so now we are a church van pulled over on the side of the road with some very angry officers and three middle schoolers, that was us, and then the rest of the kids in the van were all high schoolers and some coaches, which included my mom. She was a coach. And so the three of us were in big trouble on the side of the road while the high schoolers and my mom were all in the van busting up. They're just laughing. My mom was not about to tell anyone that she was my mom. She just wanted to watch this play out. So we were in a lot of trouble that day. And we were definitely God's people, and we were needing help. But we're going to go on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read this last week. We read in verses 9 and 10 that two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. Verses 11 and 12 go on to say, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. One of our six focuses here at Focus Church, you'll hear us say often, is welcome to the family. Don't do life alone. Yes. And honestly, I'm an introvert, so sometimes being alone just sounds good to me. But that doesn't mean that I don't like being around people. In fact, a lot of our pastors on staff here are introverts. A few of us are extroverts, and I'll let you guess which pastors are those extroverts, but a lot of us are introverted people. It doesn't mean that we don't like being around people. We actually love to be around people, because being around people means we get to see God's work take place firsthand as people change and grow and share their stories. If we're not around people, we don't get to be involved in that. And that's the most exciting thing for us. The only thing that is a difference for introverts and extroverts, like really, is that introverts recharge differently from extroverts. Introverts might want to recharge alone, while extroverts recharge by being around a big group of people. But not only do we believe that our invitations to Jesus come with a plus one, all of us, but we also believe that living life with Jesus involves other people who are to be our closest friends. But why our closest friends? Because our closest friends are those we allow to have the deepest impact and greatest influence on our lives. To reiterate something Pastor Ryan says in his messages on friendship, he says, show me your friends and I'll predict your future. This is a phrase that's been inspired by Proverbs 13:20. We also learned that we are the average of our five closest friends, the way that we act, the way that we influence, the way we believe or what we believe, how we perceive things. We are the average of our five closest friends. I want us to think about Paul's first instruction on friendship in our scripture passage today. He said, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And he could say that with confidence that his audience knew what real love was, because he just spent the last 11 chapters introducing them to Jesus and his unconditional love for all of us. Jesus is the source of our salvation. He's our Savior. He fully knows and loves us. No one else does that. No one else can fully know us the way that Jesus does and love us the way that Jesus does. He chooses to comfort us and to be a friend. Jesus calls us friends, and he demonstrates his friendship by providing peace and comfort, and just being in his presence is to experience those things, because friends comfort each other. Comfort may not come naturally for everyone, the intent to comfort someone. And it definitely doesn't come naturally for me either. I actually kind of struggle with being intentional with offering comfort. And my kids can maybe attest to this, because while I can help them with a bloody knee or a physical injury and take pity on them then or sympathize with them, I kind of struggle and forget sometimes to check in with them when they're feeling bad. So I have to be intentional about being like, hey, how are your feelings? Tell me about your feelings right now, or tell me about how's your heart feeling. But I have to be really intentional with that as a mom, because that's still part of my responsibility, is to check in with them and make sure that they're doing okay, but it's just not a natural thing for me to do. As we were studying for this series on friendship, we found that there are 13 essential friendship traits that fall into three general categories, each representing an essential aspect of relational behavior. If you find that you can't identify with many of the statements in these 13 statements, you may struggle to develop meaningful or lasting friendships. Five of these traits deal with or care or comfort for a friend, on how to care or comfort them. Empathy is the ability to understand what is going on with a friend, to recognize how he or she is feeling, and to interact and respond accordingly. The ability to be non-judgmental reflects our ease in accepting a friend's choices, regardless of how they may differ from our own. Good listening skills are essential to follow the communicating of intimate thoughts, feelings, and experiences. This sharing is a gradual process of give and take that will deepen over time. Being supportive of others in their bad times is a defining quality of being a good friend, but being supportive of others in good times is also essential. The saying goes, everybody loves a winner, but for some of us, this just isn't so. If you have trouble celebrating another's good fortune and experience envy or even bitterness, this may limit the depth of our friendships. These traits require personal insight, self-discipline, and unconditional positive regard for our friends. And sometimes that's easier said than done. It's a mindset that we have to choose. So how do we become a friend that cares, who comforts our friends when they need us? In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and teaching them how to love one another. He says, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Sometimes laying down our lives simply means showing up when it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's sacrificing time. It's sacrificing something you really wanted to do, but your friend needs help with that. And I feel like as a society, we've kind of moved away from that, and we've focused so deeply on self-care, which is important, but should not prioritize over every single thing. We have to be intentional in showing that we care because friends are there when you need them. There is a man in the Old Testament named Job who was blessed by God, who honored God, he was super obedient to God, but one day he had everything wiped away from him. And when he lost everything, his children, his property, his belongings, he still didn't curse God, and he kept following him. And in Job chapter 2, verse 11, it says that three of Job's friends, they heard about the devastation he had endured, and they set out from their homes to meet with Job to sympathize with him and comfort him. I'm sure they had to drop everything they were doing to go meet with him. In Job chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, "When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was." Sometimes it isn't a wise piece of advice or an opinion on what your friend should be doing to fix a situation. Sometimes it's a matter of just being present with them in their grief and in the moment. A friend of mine who experienced the loss of her husband told me that there were people who gathered around her in the midst of her grief, and she said, "I couldn't tell you what any one of them said at the time, but I could tell you who was there." Sometimes we may not know exactly what to say or even what to do in situations like my friends, but it's important that we show up for friends in the hardships and the trials because friends share in your pain and grief. Jesus had friends outside of his 12 disciples, and one of his friends' name was Lazarus. And Jesus had heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, and he was traveling to go see Lazarus and heal him. But by the time he made it to Lazarus's home, he had already been dead for 4 days. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, who are also friends of Jesus, they said, "Jesus, if you were just here, if you could have just been here, you could have healed him." But even then, they kept faith and said, "But you have the power of God in you. You can still do whatever you want to do." And at that moment, Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and said, "You're right, Lazarus, come back to life." But instead, this happened. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 says, "When Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. 'Where have you put him?' he asked. They told him, 'Lord, come and see.' Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, 'See how much he loved him.'" Jesus could have brought him back right then and there, but he didn't. He took time to be in those emotions and processing grief with the sisters. He wept so much that the people nearby saw the love that Jesus had for Lazarus. Jesus was a good friend. And later on, if you know the story of Lazarus, Jesus had them roll away the stone of the tomb. Even after being in there for 4 days, he just said, "You know what? It's gonna be okay. I think, Martha, you know why I'm here, but really quick, he looks up to heaven and says, 'God, I talk to you all the time, so I'm talking out loud to you right now to let everyone know that without your power, without the power of God, this doesn't happen. So God, thank you for what you're about to do. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And his friend got up, and he was still wrapped up in all of his burial clothes. So I just imagined him like jumping out of the tomb and being like, I'm here. But that was a happy ending to that story where Jesus got to see his friend Lazarus again, and people got to experience the power of God. Very different from Lazarus's story, but still the end of a story. My story with my Bible quiz team actually had a happy ending, much better than what it could have been. As we were standing outside of the church van, us three middle schoolers having no idea what to do with very angry police officers, we just cried. And they had us make phone calls home to our parents to let them know what we had done. Even though my mom is in the van, I'm still making a phone call home to a parent because she's like, just do it. And so we're making these phone calls home, and we're not sure what's going to happen, because what they're telling us is we're about to go down to the State Patrol station. We're going to have to wait there for our parents to come get us. I really think that if maybe they took us down there, my mom would have been like, your dad can come get you. but that's not what happened. See, my head coach, who was driving the van, who told us the story, he stepped in. And this man, he's very like drill sergeant coach, like ex-military, had us studying the word of God, like our lives depended on it, which I mean, kind of does, right? So studying the word of God, and like he just no lenient bone in his body. But this man walked up to the officers with tears in his eyes. This man does not cry. And he begged and pleaded for them to let us go. He told us a story. He tried to take full responsibility for it. And they're like, they made the decisions to put the signs up. And he's like, I know, but you know, they're kids. So he just went to bat for us like we had never expected him to do or seen him do. But that day, we really saw the love of God in our coach. And he wasn't just a coach for us. Like, we were some stupid punk little eighth graders. We got into a lot of trouble that day. But after all of that, there was no question that he really loved who we were. And he still saw the good in us as he was talking to them. We could hear that. He honored us as he defended our little guilty selves. And he helped us try, and by trying to take that full responsibility. He wasn't just our coach, but he was someone who we also looked up to, and was a mentor for us as we were laying our foundations for our faith as kids. And we may have not realized it back then, like how much that mentorship was going to impact and influence us, but it did. And we learned how to navigate Christian life at a young age while being good friends, because our coach was teaching us all of that while he was teaching us how to study the Word of God. He lived out that passage right in front of us. So I'm going to reread our passage from the beginning, from Romans chapter 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice and confident in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And I want to touch on this last verse here where it talks about hospitality. Why is practicing good hospitality important when it comes to comforting and caring for friends? Hospitality facilitates the atmosphere in which care and comfort for someone can take place. Your physical space, your demeanor, your attention to a person can all communicate whether they're in a safe enough space to let their guard down and trust you to comfort them. When we're generous with time and resources and purposefully hospitable with our space, we can be ready to care for and comfort friends the way that Jesus cares for and comforts us. Pretty soon, we're going to have a time of worship, and after that time of worship, we're going to open up our life group fair again for people to come see tables and see where you would like to sign up for groups. But as you're signing up for groups, I want you to look at our groups through this lens. Our life group leaders, they are there to intentionally provide space, facilitate a good time for all of us to gather together based on hobbies or interests or age groups. but they also are doing it with this lens of, I care about you. I want to host you. I want to check in with you. I want to follow up with you and see how you're doing. And that is the kind of culture that we're wanting to create within our life groups, where we are there for each other, we're lifting each other up, and we are friends who are becoming family. So as you go through your life group table, say, meet the leaders that are there. If they're hosting their tables, have a chat with them and really look at what it means to get involved in a life group. Our theme verse for this series is Proverbs 18:24. And the Message version says, friends come and go, but a true friend sticks to you like family. The New King James Version says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. It requires us to be friendly as well. It requires all of us to be intentional when it comes to making friends and viewing people through a lens that says, I'm gonna believe the best in you. I'm gonna believe for the best. And I know it's really hard sometimes to put away the hurt and the pain from previous relationships, or people may have hurt us, but that's something that we take to God. We figure out forgiveness. We figure out how to let go of bitterness, because holding on to it does nothing but destroy who we are. So how can we care for our friends well? Our goal is that we would be intentional in what we do to comfort our friends. And what makes a friend comforting? I want you to think about that. What is it that makes a friend comforting? How has a friend comforted you? Or how has Jesus comforted you? How can we replicate those things for our friends? When I was 18 years old, I was a daycare teacher in Indiana, and I was going through a really hard time with having graduated high school and getting ready to transition into going to school somewhere else. I was about to move states away from my family, everyone that I knew, and I felt very alone. I felt very abandoned at this time in my life. And I just would close down my daycare room every day. It was an infant room, and as the babies were getting picked up, and they would just be taking their naps until parents would pick them up after they had bottles. So it was just quiet in the room. I would just sit there with them and just pray. And a lot of my prayers for the last few weeks I was there revolved around, God, I just feel abandoned. God, where are you? God, I feel like I've graduated high school, and now, like, that's all over, and I just don't really know what to do from here. And as I was praying, I just couldn't feel anything on my heart. I couldn't feel anything back. Like, I don't know if you've had those prayers where you feel like they're just hitting the ceiling. But God saw me. And it wasn't until the very end that I realized, but every single day, almost when it was time for me to close down my room, there was this little 8-year-old kid named Nelson that would pop by my room and be like, bye, Miss Aubrey, I love you. Every day. And I would just be praying, or I'd be getting the last baby ready to go home. Bye, Miss Aubrey, I love you. I never had this kid in a daycare class or anything. He just wanted to come by and say, bye, I love you. And finally, the last time he did it, bye, Miss Aubrey, I love you. Have fun going wherever you're going. Like, I know you're leaving. God was like, I'm telling you every day that I love you. He's using a little kid to just come by and be like, hey, I love you. And sometimes it's a matter of that, like having to look for who God has placed in your life to surround you and be like, hey, this person, they're here to comfort you. They may not seem like super fun at first, or they may not seem like who you think you need right now, but they might be who you need. Look at people through that lens of, is this someone God is placing in my life right now because he's trying to let me know, hey, I love you. I want to bring peace to you, comfort for you. Or it may be a friend who you have been through something and you know how to comfort that person, but you have no idea what they've been through. Be open to those relationships happening. If there's anything that you take away from this message today, anything at all, it's this, that I will be a place of comfort for my friends. Be a friend who really loves, really cares, and who sees and communicates the value in not doing life alone. Be a friend who comforts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for being here with us this morning. God, for this message to challenge us on becoming friends who comfort each other. God, I just pray that we would not remain unbothered by what our friends are going through. That God, when our friends call us up and say, hey, I need prayer, my kid is sick, or I need support right now, I need help, I'm going through something, that God, we would we would have something stir in our hearts, deep in our spirits, God, that love of Jesus that is there for them. God, give us that love. Give us the lens that you look through. Help us look at other people the way that you do. God, help us look at ourselves the way that you do. That God, we are friends who are worthy to be comforted, and so we can let down our boundaries, let down our guards, and allow people into our lives who are going to pray with us and speak Jesus over us and speak life and love over us. God, I just pray that you would help us recognize who those people are in our lives, that we can just let them in and we can have friends again. As God, you've shown us in your word time and time again that it's an important thing, it's to invest in friendship. Lord, we just love you and thank you for being the closest friend that we can have. God, help us understand your character. Help us know your character. Help us know what is you and what is not you. Help us get into your word on a daily basis that we may know who you are. We thank you for being a friend. We thank you for calling us friends. God, you're amazing. God, I pray for anyone who's needing a friend here today that, Lord, you would help them find the friend that they're needing in their life. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I told you at the beginning of my message that I would provide an opportunity today for those who have not made a choice for Jesus. If you've not decided to make him the leader of your life and you are ready, you're understanding that you're not designed to do life alone, that he wants to be the leader of your life, that doing this means that you don't have to carry the burden of being alone, because we're not designed to do life like that. If that's you here today, I'm about to pray a prayer in bite-sized pieces and have you repeat the prayer after me. But don't be afraid to pray it, because everyone in Focus Church, we're gonna pray it together, because we don't do life alone, and so we don't pray alone here at Focus Church. So if that's you here today and you're ready to pray this prayer to get it, go all in with Jesus and just surrender everything to him, I want you to pray this. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for all the wrong that I've done. I need you to be in charge of me. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. Give me hope, give me purpose, give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.